Lord, we are so grateful that you never give up on us, that you continue to call our name, that you continue to prepare a way for us. And I pray that this service will be another one of those touch points where you not just touch our heart, but you penetrate it, that you change us, that you make us more like you. We pray that you would have your way. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, you can be seated. Well, last night we had a celebration of sorts in this room where we had a night of worship and Christmas music in specifics, and hundreds of people showed up. You might have been some of them that came, but we also know that there were individuals who came last night who may still not have crossed that line of faith, and it was a touch point for them. And so what I just want to ask you to pray, now we ask you to pray for a lot of things, and when we say that, sometimes we can just, it just washes over us. Yeah, sure. I'm really serious. I'm asking you to pray for those individuals who came last night that God is drawing, that he's speaking to their hearts. They wouldn't have come last night if that wasn't true. So pray that they'll come back for the Christmas Eve service, that they'll hear the gospel and that they'll respond. So please, please pray for them. Our vision for Christ the Rock has always been that everyone, no matter their condition, would come to know, follow, and worship Jesus Christ. That was true in the beginning, and it will be true until the end. And I wish that you could hear the stories every day that we hear about where that's happening, how God is moving, how he's using you. So we want to continue to find ways for you to be able to hear those stories. But that's one of the reasons why we've been having these in moments, just to remind us that he's still alive. Watch the side screens.
I'm Stephanie, and I have been here at Christ the Rock for just over 4 years now. So back in 2011, I found myself in treatment for the fourth time, inpatient treatment for my alcoholism at Casa Clara in Appleton, and I was broken. My husband had left me, and he was ready to serve me with divorce papers, and I was completely empty. I was drawn here after I entered treatment for my alcoholism. I loved the worship music. It made me cry, just break down in tears, and I was at such a broken place in my life. I needed just kind of those soothing words that came in the worship music, and just the spirit and the presence of God that I felt here was what my soul and my broken heart was searching for. I became involved with Celebrate Recovery ministry on Friday nights, and that's where I found my sponsor and my spiritual mentor, and she has meant a tremendous deal to me and just made an unbelievable impact on my life as well as Celebrate Recovery. Celebrate Recovery was a breath of fresh air for me, and it was like, there's other people out there like me, and I don't have to struggle on my own, and I found hope. So the In series, talking about giving, generous giving financially, wasn't something that I was excited about at first, right? I mean, I was in a great place financially, and it was hard to think about being generous, to be honest. But the more that I prayed about it, the more God just put it on my heart. You know, this is just another opportunity for you to show your trust in me. I think for me, the In initiative, not so much just how much it's going to hurt financially, but just to really give my trust to God is something I struggle with, because I'd rather just be self-sufficient, do it on my own. I don't need you. I don't trust in you. I will manage this. For me to be able to have this chance to trust him, I think, has been very life-changing the last few months. As I look to the future, I see a lot of possibilities I didn't see before in the midst of my addiction. I didn't think my life was going to amount to much of anything. But with God in the driver's seat now, he could take me anywhere. I mean, I'm loving the idea. I'm loving Journey Group. I'm loving the idea of taking on lay counseling. I don't know what he's going to do with all that, but there's just this excitement. There's this in this desire for more of God and just whatever it is that he wants. It's like a hunger that I can't fill unless I'm chasing him. So I'm excited that I get to see this new journey that Chris Rock is going on. I've heard so much about the last 30-some years, and I'm just very excited to be a part of not just the physical changes, but the inner changes that I hope will happen, you know, being able to create a space for relationships, because it's in relationship with others that I found all that healing and that my life was transformed and turned around. So I'm just excited to be, however God asks me to be a part of that. I owe him my life, and I'm very blessed to be able to serve here. I'm Stephanie, and I'm in.
Stephanie gets it. She understands, and her life is not her own. If you know Stephanie, you know that there's no pretense in her. The words that she spoke in this video are representative of what's happening in her heart. There is real change going on. I don't know about you, but sometimes as life goes on, we can get a little cynical. We're not sure if we're remembered by the God of heaven. And there are stories like this that remind us, yes, yes, he is still at work. Yes, he is trustworthy. What we long to do as a church is to fulfill the mission that God gave us, to seek the lost and to love the hurting and to create opportunities to disciple us, to grow in our faith. Folks, this is what we get to do together. I know we all have our individual preferences, maybe music style, preaching styles, what a building looks like. It doesn't really matter. Bottom line is he wants us. And he wants us to make him known. That's what we get to do. We want to do that every day. We want to do that in every touch point we have around the world. We want to do that in our neighborhoods. We want to do that in this room, in the lobby, in Sun Harbor. Where you work and where you play, it doesn't matter. We are here for a bigger reason than us, just simply to be content and happy. We get to have real joy in being linked with his vision. So as the greeters come forward, let's pray toward that end. Father, we know that we have this privilege of being part of your eternal plan. We don't deserve it, but you make us worthy. We don't have to figure it out. We need to trust. And so this morning, as we submit ourselves, as we submit and release this offering unto you, we pray that you would free us to live out our calling as individuals and as a church. May we make you known in this day and in greater ways with every day that follows. We ask for your blessing and your anointing in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's pray. Lord, thank you for moments of excitement and moments of expressing our praise to you. Thank you for moments of silence and reflection. Thank you mostly for your presence, how you're at work by your Spirit within our lives. Thank you for Stephanie and your story in her. Thank you how you have the power to change lives, and we want you to continue to change all of our lives. Continue to conform us to your image. Continue to make us radical disciples. We want to know you better, Jesus. I pray that as we look to your word this morning, that you'll help us through the truth of your word to understand some aspects of your character better and more clear. Speak to us now. May every one of our hearts be open. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, good morning, everybody. By the looks of it, there's a noon Packer game today. I'm glad you're here because it's just a game, right? Besides, you can record it and watch it later. Okay, we just finished a 6-week series called Thy/My Kingdom Come. Just finished that last week. And we talked about how when Jesus came to this earth, he came to establish his kingdom on this earth, his rule and reign on this earth. When we come to Christ and we surrender our lives to him is when we enter the kingdom. And once we enter the kingdom, we're born of the Holy Spirit and enter the kingdom of God. Then it's every day is about learning how to live daily in that kingdom, live daily under his rule and reign. And we've prayed it probably hundreds, if not thousands of times in the Lord's Prayer. Thy kingdom come and thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So we pray that his kingdom would come, his rule and reign would come in me, in you, in us, in this world, just the same way that it is in heaven. That we pray that, and we should keep praying that. We want that. Today we begin a new series called Simply the King. 4-week series leading right into Christmas Eve services. And we're just going to take 4 weeks to explore a little bit more of what the king of this kingdom is like. What's his nature? What's his character? What's he really like? What kind of a king is he? What kind of a leader is he? How's he different than any other ruler or any other king that's ever lived? Our desire in this next 4 weeks is to begin to explore what King Jesus is like. There's so many aspects to his character, so many dimensions, so many different words to describe him. So where do we start? Well, let's start broad. And let's start general and I want to start with just 2 main descriptors of what he's like. In Scripture, Jesus is seen both as a lion and a lamb. A lion and a lamb. Why is that important for us to understand that he's both? Because there's always a danger that we pick and choose what kind of a Jesus we want to follow. That we can be selective in wanting certain parts of what he's like, certain parts of his nature, and then selective in not wanting other parts. And if we really want to know him in his fullness, then we need to explore all of him and what he's like, not just certain aspects. If you study the Gospels and you examine the life of Jesus in his earthly ministry for those 3.5 years, do you see Jesus primarily as a lion or a lamb in his earthly ministry? What do you think? Okay? Well, I would say we see both. We see him both as a lamb and a lion, but primarily we see him more as a lamb when he was here the first time. But we also see him as a lion. When John the Baptist, the forerunner of Jesus that came to prepare the way for the coming of Messiah and was preaching repentance, he recognize Jesus. In fact, when he first showed up on the scene in John chapter 1, verse 29, it says about John, and the next day he, John the Baptist, saw Jesus coming to him, and he said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." The very next day after he said that, look at it says in John chapter 1, verse 35 and verse 36. It says, and the next day, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked, and he said, behold the Lamb of God. So John recognized Jesus immediately as the Lamb of God, in keeping with the prophecy of Isaiah 53, which clearly prophesied that when Messiah came, he would come as a lamb, led to the slaughter, opened not his mouth, willingly gave up his life as the Lamb of God for the sacrifice of the sins of the world. But we also see Jesus as a lion. We see him roar with power and authority. When he told the winds and the storm to stop, even the wind and the storm obeyed him. When he commanded the sick to be healed and the dead to be raised, they obeyed. When in two separate occasions, Jesus went into the temple, turned over the tables of the money changers, drove them out of the temple, and said, my Father's house shall be called a house of prayer. He was roaring as a lion when he did that. When he forthrightly confronted some self-righteous Pharisees in Matthew 23, and he said to them and about them, you're a bunch of whitewashed tombs, white sepulchers. You look good on the outside, but inside, he said, you're full of all dead man's bones and extortion. When he said those things to them, he was roaring as a lion. And of course, when he rose from the dead and conquered sin and death, we see the might and the strength and the power of a lion. Those are just a few examples where Jesus roared as a lion in his earthly ministry. But we see him more as a lamb, especially in the last week of his life, when the suffering he went through and the crucifixion and his death, we see him as a lamb willingly giving up his life for the sins of the world. But when he returns, he will come primarily as a lion. When he was on earth, just before his arrest, he came riding into Jerusalem on a donkey. And it's prophesied in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, that that would happen. So many years before Messiah came, it says when he comes, he'll come riding into Jerusalem on a donkey. It's recorded in Matthew chapter 21, verse 5. This is the recollection of the prophecy from Zechariah 9:9. Say to the daughters of Zion, behold, your king is coming. Your king is coming to you, gentle, and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. So that's a picture of Jesus as a lamb, humble, lowly, willing to come as a humble king. So he comes riding into Jerusalem knowing his betrayal and suffering and crucifixion is right around the corner. He comes in as a lamb. But when you read the record of the book of Revelation, when it describes what Jesus will be like when he comes back to the earth a second time to set up his kingdom on this earth, you see him as a lion. He's completely different. In Revelation chapter 5, verse 5, it says, the lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has overcome so as to open the book and its seven seals. In Revelation chapter 6, verse 2, John said, I looked and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. That's not a lamb. That's a lion. That's conquering. Now, most scholars would agree that when Jesus comes to this earth the second time, he'll come riding on a white horse in triumph, not on a donkey, on a white horse. It will be after the seven-year tribulation period, and it is then that he'll come to establish his physical, literal kingdom on this earth called the millennium, or the thousand-year reign of Christ on this earth. Now, we're not sure all the details of what's going to happen during the tribulation. The Bible tells us quite a bit about what it's going to be like, and it's going to be horrendous and like the world has never seen. But we don't know how many people are going to die. We don't know how many people are going to come to Christ during the tribulation. We don't know who's all going to be left on the earth at the very end of that 7 years. But we do know, at the end of that 7-year tribulation period, Jesus will come to this earth riding on a white horse, riding into Jerusalem, and will establish his literal rule and reign, his kingdom on this earth for 1,000 years. That we know. So we also know that every believer, past, everyone that's ever believed, will rule and reign with him over the earth during that 1,000 years. I don't know if you can put in for where you'd like to be stationed, but I often will say, hey, could you put me like in Switzerland, or, you know, put me over this? Maybe New Zealand, that would be cool. Maybe we could reenact the Lord of the Rings in the new millennial. But anyway, you can ask, but he'll decide where you're going to rule and reign. But let me try to be clear. I might not be, but let me at least try. When Jesus came to this earth the first time, he came as an infant, another sign of humility. He came to establish his kingdom on this earth. He died and rose again to pay for the sins of the world so that we could be forgiven, to make a way for entrance into his kingdom, entrance into his rule and reign in our lives. And when we give our lives to Christ and we come to know him as Savior and Lord, that's, and we're born of the Holy Spirit, that's when we enter the kingdom of God. Not when we die. We enter the kingdom when we give our lives to Christ and we're born into the family of God through the Holy Spirit. That's by choice. God never forces himself. Jesus knocks. He offers. But it's up to us to invite him to be the king and to enter the kingdom. It's by choice. But when Jesus returns to this earth the next time, he will come as the ruling, reigning King of Kings and Lord of Lords with all power and authority. And at that time, he will impose his authority and his will over all the earth and all the peoples of the earth. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. So we have entrance into the kingdom of God because of what Jesus the Lamb did for us. We enter his kingdom and we come under his kingship, and we slowly learn how to yield to all of his will in our lives. Every part of me giving all of me to all of him. We're learning how to live under his kingship and his rule. We love Jesus as our lamb, our humble sacrificial lamb. But we also have to learn how to relate to him as a lion and submit to his authority. Some of us don't even like the word authority. Some of us don't like the word submit. But sometimes he roars. And when he roars, that's when we relate to him as a lion. Some of us who primarily see Jesus as a lamb and not equally as a lion can lose that sense of reverence, that sense of awe, that sense of holy fear. There's a place to fear the Lord because of his greatness and his might and his power. And when he speaks, his words are like thunder. And we listen and we obey and we say, yes, Lord, yes, King, yes, Master. We are your servants. We will do what you say. We will obey whatever you say. So it's not one or the other. It's both. And it's learning how to relate to him when he comes to us as a lamb and when he comes to us as a lion. We need both. One day, possibly not too far away, he will come fully as a lion and exercise full authority over all the earth and all the peoples of the earth. I want us to look at several verses in the book of Revelation that describe what he is going to be like when he comes back. Revelation chapter 11. Verse 15, it says, then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. You might recognize those words in Handel's Messiah. Those words come right out of the pages of Scripture, as much of Handel's Messiah does. There are so many royal descriptions of Jesus in the book of Revelation, telling us what he's like when he comes again. But I want to remind you that though much of what we're looking at today describes what he'll be like when he comes a second time, he's like that now. He's both a lamb and a lion now. And we have to understand those are just two different aspects of his character, of his kingship. And we have to relate to him as both when he comes to us as either. There's so many words that the Bible uses to describe his kingship, his royalty. He's seated on the throne. He's majestic in power. Let's look at a couple more. Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 through 3. John is describing what Jesus is like when he comes back that second time. He said, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea." I read that and I went, no more sea? Are there going to be lakes? Are there going to be rivers? Are there going to be streams? Is there still oceans, just not sea? I don't know. Not up to me. Just wondering. And that's good to do whenever you're reading scripture. When you read it, go, what does that mean? There's going to be no more sea. Okay, well, for sure there's no more sea. "And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne." A loud voice from the throne. Lion or lamb? Lion. "I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them.'" Powerful. Powerful. A loud voice coming from the throne. Now, those verses tell us that there's going to be a new Jerusalem. And it says it's going to come out of heaven and then it's going to be placed on the earth. Okay? And it says it's like a bride on her wedding day. Those of you women that have gotten married, how long did you prepare for your wedding? What kind of preparations? All the details, and then the day comes, and you're ready. Everything's ready, right? Well, that's the picture. You do all this planning to get ready for that day. And so the planning is this new Jerusalem, and when that day comes, it says, where's the new Jerusalem coming from? It's coming out of heaven. So it's being prepared. So we know when it comes down, it's already done. And it's just a matter of installation. Right? So my question, when I read that, I go, okay, is it already done? Is it like it's all done, and then when the time comes, then it'll come out of heaven and be established? Or is he still working on it? We don't know, doesn't say, but we know when the time comes for it to come down, it'll be all done. Okay? It's done in the shop, and then it's going to be moved to earth, and it's going to be installed. What a picture. Now imagine what that new Jerusalem is going to be like. It gives us some perspective in Revelation 21 verses 10 through 27, 17 verses, you can read it for yourself, describes this new Jerusalem. It's massive. It's square. Folks, it tells us that it's 1,500 miles long, it's 1,500 miles wide, and it's 1,500 miles high. So think about it. From Appleton to Milwaukee is 100 miles. This kingdom is 1,500 miles long. It's also 1,500 miles wide. And it's 1,500 miles high. You thought the Sears Tower was tall, right? You thought Disney World was huge. 1,500 by 1,500 by 1,500. That's massive. This new Jerusalem's massive. And then it goes on and describes all the massive buildings and the top-of-the-line metals and jewels and emeralds and 12 gates and 12 pearls and streets of gold. And I read that and I go, well, there's nothing wrong in itself with nice buildings for the glory of God, because this new Jerusalem is the top of the line like the world has never seen. Massive and huge and the best of everything in this new Jerusalem. And then John goes on to describe what he saw inside this New Jerusalem. Look at Revelation 21, 22 through 27. So he describes its size and what it's made of. And then he went inside and then he tells us what it's like inside. And this is what he saw. He said, I saw no temple in it. No temple? Where's the temple? I saw no temple. Why? Because the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb are its temple. And the city has no need of sun. No sun? Or of any moon to shine on it. For the glory of God has illumined it, and its lamp is the Lamb, always lit. And the nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it in the daytime, for there will be no night there, just day all the time, no night. Its gates will never be closed. The gates are always open. And they will bring the glory and the honor of nations into it. And nothing unclean, and no one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into it, into the New Jerusalem, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. It describes not only the physical, literal design of the New Jerusalem, it tells us what the atmosphere is going to be like. No abominations, no lying, no deceit, truth spoken all the time, complete clarity about what's true and what's not true. He will right every wrong. Everything will be the way it's supposed to be because he will reign and impose the way it's supposed to be over that kingdom, over that New Jerusalem. And it's going to be awesome. God is giving us a glimpse through what he showed to John about how incredible this New Jerusalem is going to be like. I mean, it's hard to even get our minds around it. It's going to be so incredible. And there's so many dimensions of who he is and what he's like. Yes, Jesus is our friend. Yes, Jesus is a servant. Yes, he's a lamb. He's Savior, Redeemer, Messiah. But he's also a lion who roars. He's the Lord God Almighty. He's the creator of heaven and earth. He has all authority and dominion and power and majesty. And he rules over the universe with absolute power. And he's the lion that roars and his voice thunders throughout the earth. And our response is we bow in holy reverence and respect and holy fear in silence at the greatness and awesomeness of his character. He's a lion that roars. Jesus, the lion. I want us to watch a clip from C.S. Lewis's The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, The Chronicles of Narnia. And by the way, if you've never read that series, I encourage you to read the series, especially Lion, Witch, and the Wardrobe. And if you've never read it to your children and you have kids, read it. And there's a movie, The Lion, Witch, and the Wardrobe. If you've never seen it, I encourage you to watch it. And if you've seen it, watch it again. Make that one of your movies you're going to watch over Christmas, is The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. Clearly depicts Jesus as a lion. He's called Aslan in the movie. And the picture, the clip we're going to see, is where Lucy, who's one of the characters in the movie, has this encounter with Aslan. And I'll let the movie speak for itself. Let's watch.
Stop you from coming to me.
I'm sorry. I'm too scared to come alone. Why wouldn't you show yourself? Why couldn't you come roaring in and save us like last time?
Things never happen the same way twice, dear one.
Fair Camellia, did everyone who died? Could I stop that?
We can never know what would have happened, Lucy. But what will happen is another matter entirely.
And you'll help?
Of course. As will you.
Oh, I wish I was braver.
If you were any braver, you'd be a lioness. Now, I think your friends have slept long enough, don't you?
Isn't that a great clip? Does it make you want to watch the whole thing again? I love it when Aslan first shows up, and the horse Lucy's riding on, you know, he roars with authority, and even Lucy's on the ground before his authority. And then I love that part when he just leaps right over the top of her and her horse and goes after the enemy and wipes out the enemy on that other horse. And see, that's part of the strength of the lion, isn't just how he is as a lion to us, but what he's like as a lion for us in fighting against evil and the evil one and evildoers. Now, whose side do you want to be on? I want that lion on my side, fighting my battles, waging war against the powers of darkness on my behalf, right? I want him to go to war for me, and I think you do too. I love the picture, though, when she realizes it's Aslan, and then he lays to the ground and she cuddles with him. You see, that's that other side of the lion. There's the power side, but then there's the gentle, the kind, the compassionate, the tender side of the lion. And then she cuddles with him, and then he speaks powerfully but very tenderly to her and interacts with her. I love that. Later on in the movie, there's another scene where he roars, and one of the kids says, or someone says, he's not a tame lion. We can't tame him. We can't determine what he'll be like. We respect however he comes to us. There's another place in the story where I think it's Lucy or Peter asks Mr. Beaver about Aslan and says, is he safe? And Mr. Beaver says, oh no, he's not safe, but he's good. He's the king, I tell you. He's a good father. He's a good lion. He's a good lion king, if you will. Or goes on in these scriptures to tell us a little bit more of what he's like. Revelation 21:4 gives another picture. It says he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. Are you kidding me? Is this for real? Is this really going to happen? That he himself will wipe away every tear from their eyes. I've cried a lot of tears in my life, and I'm sure you have too. Some have been my tears, and some of my tears have been for others, sitting, listening to other stories, their pain, the agony, the hurt. And he's going to wipe every tear away. And it says there will be no more mourning, and there will be no more crying. There will be no more pain of any kind. No more physical pain, no more relational pain. No more, none, ever, ever again. And no more dying. Death will never separate people again. And when I read that, or reread that, I thought about my parents. I thought about my mom and dad. It's been 17 years since I've seen my mom. It's been 16 years since I've seen my dad. And I can't wait for either when Jesus comes to get us or get me, or I die to go be with him, or when he comes back to set up his kingdom on this earth, that not only will I see him face to face and there'll be a direct connection with him, but I'm going to be reunited with those who knew him, loved ones, family, friends that have gone on before. And I can't imagine how great that reunion's going to be. And the more time goes on, the more the ache in my heart longs to be reunited with my dad and my mom. And maybe you have similar feelings. And then once we're reunited, it says there will never be any more dying. There will be no more separation. There will be no more pain, no more tears. So I think of that, and my immediate response is, come quickly, Lord Jesus. I want you to come. I want you to come. And then my second response is, but not yet. Because there's so many that aren't ready. There's so many that don't know. There's so many that haven't heard. There's so many that don't get it yet. So for me, I want you to come quickly, Jesus. But when I think about people I know, friends, family, relatives, people I don't know that don't know you, Jesus, then I pray, wait. Just wait, because we got to get every last one we can before you come, before it's all over. I can't bear the thought of people that I know and love not being there. I want to read another description that John gives us about Jesus when he comes back as a lion. But before we do that, I just want to make a confession. When I was studying for this message over a period of a couple weeks, and I was reading the verses I shared with you as well as some other verses, especially in Revelation, there was this growing sense of awareness, of conviction about how small I keep Jesus and how often I put him in little boxes, my little boxes that I've created to contain him. And I've saw how small I've made him, and how often I even let my problems and my pain and my suffering become bigger than him. And I just had this conviction, like, God, I am so sorry for keeping you in these boxes and keeping you so small. And as I read these verses about describing him and his power and his majesty and his royalty, he started to inflate back closer to his rightful size, his rightful place in my life. And while I was pondering those thoughts and those scriptures during that couple-week period, I heard a song by Natalie Grant that in song form just reconfirmed everything I was feeling from those scriptures and experiencing. And I'd like to read the lyrics of that song to you, because she nails it. This is what she writes and sings. I tried to fit you in the walls inside my mind. I try to keep you safely in between the lines. I try to put you in the box that I've designed. I try to pull you down so we are eye to eye. When did I forget that you've always been the king of the world? I try to take life back right out of the hands of the king of the world. How could I make you so small when you're the one who holds it all? When did I forget that you've always been the king of the world? Just a whisper of your voice can tame the seas. So who am I to try to take the lead? Still I run ahead, and I think I'm strong enough when you're the one who made me from the dust. Oh, when did I forget? When did I forget that you've always been the king of the world? Always have been, always will be the king of the world.
When did I forget that you've always been the king of the world? I try to take a life back right out of the hands of the king of the world. And how could I make you so small when you're the one who holds it all? When did I forget that you've always been the king of the world? Oh, you set it all in motion. Every single moment, you brought it all to me, and you're holding on to me. When did I forget that you've always been the king of the world? I try try to take a life back right out of the hands of the king of the world. And how could I make you so small when you're the one who holds it all? When did I forget that you've always been king of the world? You will always be the king of the world.
Oh, Jesus. Jesus, king of the world, forgive me, forgive us for making you so small. Forgive us for putting you in boxes and bringing you down to our eye level. We want to put you back in your rightful place, in royalty and splendor and majesty, sitting on the throne, and all your subjects are gathered around your throne and paying homage and adoration to your greatness and your kingship. I just want to read a couple more scriptures and kind of pray along with those scriptures. And just, again, letting the scripture, letting the word give us an idea of his greatness and majesty. Revelation chapter 19, starting at verse 11, says, "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on it is called Faithful, capital F, and True, capital T. And in righteousness he judges and wages war. His eyes are like a flame of fire. And on his head are many diadems. And he has a name written on him which no one knows except himself." I'm so curious what that name is. Someday we'll know. "He's clothed with a robe that was dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, all the saints of all time, every believer, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on their own white horses. And from his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. And he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God, the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." We acknowledge you, Jesus, as the King of the world. You are the King of every king. You are the Lord of every Lord. You are majestic in power. You're God Almighty. You're the creator of heaven and earth. You are everything. You're perfect. You're holy. We fear you. We respect you. We honor you. We want to obey you when you speak. Revelation chapter 4, verses 8 through 11. "And the four living creatures, each one of them having six wings, are full of eyes around and within. And day and night, consistently, they do not cease to say, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, who was and who is to come.' When the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, to him who lives forever and ever, eternal, the 24 elders will fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever, and will cast their crowns before the throne. Any accomplishment, any achievement, any success of any kind, we'll throw all of our crowns down at his feet. And we'll worship and praise, and we'll say, 'Worthy are you, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things. And because of your will, they existed and were created.'" He's the majestic King. Let's stand and let's worship him as both the Lion and the Lamb as we close our service.